join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to read the conclusion. Every preacher, right before they give their invitation, usually will say some of the most pointed and convicting things that they'll ever say through an entire message. Solomon is no different. And what he's fixing to tell us now, there's no more discussion. There's no more illustration. There's just some things that he hopes and that I hope will get a hold of your heart this morning. And then the conclusion. And we're going to start with the conclusion. Isn't that great? So before I begin, let me say in conclusion that we're going to start reading in Ecclesiastes 12. See, we're already in the end, and you can already start to set your mind on things after church. We promise that we won't be done before we're finished. That's the only thing I can promise you. I will not be done before I'm absolutely finished, but hopefully we get there sooner than later. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Ayers, for keeping it real. Ecclesiastes 12, let's begin reading verse number 1. Remember now. Now while you can remember. Now while you're thinking about it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee this morning. Father, we have nowhere else we can look. You wrote this book, Lord, and only You can interpret it. Only, Father, You can deliver it to the hearts of Your church this morning. God, we do pray, and I beg for that, O God. Lord, I pray that I would give honor to whom honor is due this morning. And Father, I pray that through everything that's said, Father, You'd bring remembrance. You'd bring remembrance of the things we've both learned and seen in this book of Ecclesiastes. And also, Father, that we might hear some fresh words from Thee this morning. We pray this, O God, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the end. And the preacher has preached his message, and what began as a very negative message is going to end as a very negative message. I know that maybe some of you are hoping we'd turn the tide at some point, but to be quite honest with you, when there's a train running out of control down the tracks, there's nothing it can do that will make it better other than stopping. And so you might say that, well, you know, we don't always need such a negative message. Well, let me just say this. If the train would stop, it could then change direction and go a better way. It could then be pointed into a more useful direction, but as long as it's barreling down the track out of control, I don't have a positive message. The preacher didn't have a positive message. And as I look out across the congregation, I am completely unaware of what is out of control in your life. I really am. Nobody tells the preacher what goes on in this church so that we can construct our messages. It might be easier if we just had an inside source that would just tell us the things that you're doing, and that way we wouldn't have to preach the Bible. We could just preach on your sin. And that would be so much better, wouldn't it? But I take for granted that probably if I've got a sinful nature, you probably have a sinful nature. And that if Solomon took his message and did what he did and preached what he preached, I feel like it's probably worth repeating. Or else God wouldn't have included it. Now here's the thing. At the end of this, he says to fear God, to fear God. And as I was preparing for this end, this message, which I've been preparing for about 12 months now, so it's going to be a nice short message this morning. As I was preparing for this, I was disappointed at the amount of time anyone spent on the conclusion of the whole matter. Saul, everybody wants to argue about the things Solomon said. You know, even in personal experience, as I've preached through this, you know what's caught more interest out of the book of Ecclesiastes more than anything else? What happens to animals when they die? Now, I appreciate you laughing, and some of you that aren't laughing, I'm suspicious of you, because God help me, but that is the subject. As we've gone through Ecclesiastes, somebody says, well, what happens to my puppy when it dies? And if that's all you got out of the book of Ecclesiastes, have a nice day. Listen, I'm being very fair and honest with you. There's nothing more I can say to you this morning. If that's all that interests you out of this passage, you might as well pull your cell phone back out, because this isn't for you. This isn't for you. You're going to miss it. And I'm sorry that you wasted your time coming this morning. All right? But there's so little interest in the conclusion of the whole matter. They want to argue about or requote, to everything there's a season and a time to every... Man, I'm telling you what, for every time I've heard that out of context and with no thought for what he was saying, it's mind-boggling. If you have Facebook on here, you've seen verses out of Ecclesiastes more than probably any other book of the Bible, and nobody has a clue of why he was saying it. Nobody has an idea. He starts out by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You've been lied to. Your life is without meaning, and you need to do something about it. And you come all the way through the book, and most people miss it all the way to the end of the book. And when he gives his conclusion, I found literally out of hundreds of pages of material on Ecclesiastes, I found less than. I mean, we're talking, if I add up here, I've got two books of over 350 pages of things that I was looking and using as resources. Another commentary that over 12 hours of material, and I had less than 5 pages on this subject right here, on what is the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God. You're not going to find a message on the fear of God. I have collections, the best of, you know, Billy Sunday, the best of so-and-so. And let me just tell you what's not in the best of series of any series that I've got is a message on the fear of God. I found one message on the fear of God in all of that. One message by a man named James McGinley. Probably you don't know even who that is. But he preached in the pulpit of Charles Spurgeon, and yet I can't find in Charles Spurgeon's works a message on the fear of God. Maybe it was mentioned in another message. But I'm telling you, I've done a lot of reading, and I've done a lot of searching, and to find one that would equate to what the preacher says is the conclusion of everything, that all of his wisdom, the summation of all of his wisdom, I find none. They don't even do it lip service. You know, in American history, there's the famous message of Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And you know that he didn't use the text, is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That actually wasn't his text. His text was from Deuteronomy, where he says, their foot shall slide in due time. That was his message. And of all messages throughout history, that one is preserved. And you say, well, see, there we've got a message on the fear of God. But you know what that is? That's a caricature. This world doesn't do honor to whom honor is due. They caricatured What is a caricature? That's a cartoon drawing of something that's supposed to be serious. They took Jonathan Edwards' message and they said, this is what preaching was in the 1800s. Why? Because it portrays God as threatening to get his way. Now, that's not what the message says, but just in the title alone, which is what probably as much as you know of the message. And if you know the preamble to the Constitution, you ought to know the text and the content of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Because it's very American to do so. And that's not my message, the rabbit's down there. But you know what the title portrays? It portrays God as an angry, frustrated, upset God that's gonna scare you to get his way. And that's not what the text says that we commonly think of it as. Come to Hebrews and see the verse for yourself. I've quoted it, but you've got to see it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your hand in Ecclesiastes. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 is where we'll be. Hebrews 12, verse 28. He chose his title for his message and left it to the mind to hopefully to read the Bible. But you know what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 28? I'm sorry, this is not the passage. This is something that has to do with reverence and godly fear. I got the wrong passage. Praise the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of bad notes. Let me tell you. Thank you. Chapter 10, verse 31. Somebody reads their Bible in here. We got one. Chapter 10, I've got Hebrews 13. That'll be next, so just hang on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You realize God doesn't have to be angry for him to be feared. He shouldn't have to get angry for you to be afraid of him. By the way, when Solomon's preaching his message, he's preaching to the children of Israel. This wasn't a message that went out to the heathen. This isn't the gospel that Jonah took to Nineveh, in other words. This didn't get outside of Israel. These were God's people worshiping at God's temple, obeying God's ordinances. And he said, you know what you need? People of Israel, people of God, people of Bible Baptist Church. He wasn't preaching. I'm not preaching through the doors. This is not intended to be a message for somebody that's not here this morning. He said, you came this morning. You have God on your minds. You have God on your schedules, but you are not afraid of God. And he said, that is the conclusion of everything that will keep your life from being vain and a vanity. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, brother, for the reference in chapter 10. If I ever preach this again, I will correct my note. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is to correct a common misunderstanding, because if you're on Facebook, you have seen, and we're so enamored with the fear not of Scripture. And I'm just gonna burst a bubble with you. Fear not does not occur 365 times in any Bible. If you stacked four of them up together, you might have it in there. But fear not doesn't occur 365 times in your Bible for every day of the year, because there's plenty to be afraid of. I can point you to 365 references if you just started running the ones that said fear. Let's read this. You say, well, he didn't really mean be afraid. It meant godly reverence. And thank you, Paul, for clearing this up. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he said, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Don't you have a Bible? Don't you have a Christian philosophy that says that your fear of God ought to be a reverence of God? Because they are not the same thing. Paul said so. Not because I want you to be afraid of God, because it makes me any better. Listen, when I tell you to fear God, it's not like preaching on tithing. You know, because if I preach on tithing, it's something I'm already doing. And I can just, it's an entirely projected message. I don't feel bad at all. But when I'm telling you to fear God, folks, I'm telling you that this is the reason. James McGinley said it. This is the reason the world is the way it is. In 1850, he stood in Spurgeon's pulpit and he preached this message. In the 1860s, he preached in American pulpits and he preached this message. Here's what he says: empty churches, rampant immorality, international bloodshed. 1850 sounds like 2021, doesn't it? Woeful indifference, both to the joys of heaven and to the miseries of hell, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And a prophet he was for sure, because the world not only hasn't changed, it's only gotten much worse since those days. But I found one man. You say, now those other preachers, they preach good stuff, preach necessary stuff. They just didn't preach what the preacher preached out of the Bible. All right? Now, fear God because of who He is. You know, you don't have to fear God because He's angry. What's the, I think I read on your website, 70 inches, is that a good tip to tip? What are we talking now? 100 inches? Okay, a Texas Longhorn will have a 100-inch tip-to-tip on those horns. Now listen, if I was in the field with them, and I think there was one time and I stayed real close to Doug when I was there, right? But the fact is when you're working around those things, they don't have to be angry for them to be formidable. They can be minding their own business and just decide to look this way. And 50 inches of swing is going to hurt really, really bad. They don't have to be angry. We took our van into the field. I don't know if I'm supposed to say this here. We've got lots of employees. But we took our van into the field. Don't record this. Don't record this. Took our van into the field once, and we were following Doug. He made us do it. And, you know, those things just moving around and bumping up against the van. Dented my pristine. No. We had to repaint it, you know? No, I'm just kidding. Just, you say, why should you fear those? We would always tell, my mom has horses. She would always, when we were kids, don't walk behind that horse. Don't walk behind that horse. You know, as I got older, there's lots of things you do. You're walking all around the horse. And not every horse just thinks, boy, I wish they'd walk behind me so I can just nail them. That's not how they think. But the chance that they decide to move in a way you weren't predicting could be the end of you. Why? Because of who they are. Because of who they are. And if God, the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, created that 100-inch horn span, listen, He is a God to be feared. Why? Because should He move in a way that you weren't predicting, it could be tragic for you. And to move in a way that you weren't anticipating, or a way that you didn't seek His face and seek His word, you get contrary to Him. The Bible says, better for you to fear God. Fear God. May I just say this, that of all the times fear not shows up in the Bible, there is not one time where God says fear not, that He is talking about not fearing Him. Not a single time. You say, well, He showed up to the disciples and He said, it is I, fear not, be not afraid. Well, that's like showing up saying, don't be afraid of anything else because I'm here. That Jesus never said, Christ never said, God never said, don't fear me. Some of you right now, I know we've got, you know, we obviously, Brother Hegley is our resident Bible scholar this morning, but surely somebody in here is trying to quote a verse from the Bible that says, but I thought perfect love casteth out fear. Well, you thought right. I just want to ask you a question. You have perfect love for God? I mean, you get one verse and you say, well, we're not, fear hath torment, and we're not supposed to fear. You couldn't even find that verse in your Bible if your life depended on it. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little smart-alecky right now. Blame my parents. Not enough spankings, apparently. Listen, people hang on to this stuff and hang on to this stuff, and the fact is you have no idea who you're talking about. Sure, perfect love casts out fear. God's love toward us has always been perfect. Well, your love to Him, is that perfect? It got everything right between you and God right now? You want to stand up. Hey, if your heart was perfect with God, why don't you stand up here and just give us your testimony the last 24 hours. Let us be the judge of whether your love toward God is perfect. You wouldn't pass a review of your peers in this building. We'd say, wow, what a waste of life the last 24 hours. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. See, we went straight to the conclusion this morning because we like to know what the problems are. That's why any of us read the news. That's why any of us our phone vibrates, and it just it Science says it releases dopamine in our minds. Why? Because we just can't wait to see what's wrong. Something wrong with us. This world has moved to madness. We were talking in finance class about trillions of dollars, our national debt, trillions of dollars. And the science, and I was wrong. I was wrong. I said if you counted by fives as fast as you could now and never slept and counted from now, you would die of old age. And I was wrong. Because counting by fives is too liberal. If you counted by tens or hundreds, you would die of old age before you would reach 1 trillion. This world doesn't have any idea what they're talking about when it comes to money, and you trust them for their opinion on God? Shame on us. In Bugs Bunny, the guy's head turns into a sucker. You guys remember those cartoons? You remember that? Did anybody remember that? Nobody watched cartoons when they were younger? Don't be that guy. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is God's attitude towards you fearing. Here's what he says. Exodus chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments, verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. There it is. See, I told you so. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God wasn't telling them to fear not him. He said, now that I'm here, you don't have anything else to fear. But just let it be known that while I'm standing on Mount Sinai and it thunders and it roars and it smokes and only Moses can come up here, you had better be afraid of me. He told those people, he said, if somebody comes close to this mountain, you run them through. And you know what? You know what? No, none of them did. You know why? Because they knew that the God that thundered on that mountain didn't have to have an excuse to eliminate them. You know, I'm thankful that God looks for reasons to keep us alive. Because if he wasn't looking for reasons, or let me just say this, if he wasn't making up reasons, you wouldn't have heard the end of Ecclesiastes from this preacher. Somebody else would have had to pick it up. You know what God's mercy and his grace is? His grace is I'm going to search for a reason to keep this one breathing. Why? Because he's a hateful and mean God? No, I'd be better off in heaven anyways. Could do less damage up there. I'd be better off in close to him. You know, you keep your friends close and your enemies closer. I think that God's attitude toward me is at least that. But here's the truth of it. God's had grace and mercy. As long as there's a willingness to fear, I believe God will have some grace. I believe God will have some grace. Come back to Ecclesiastes now. Title of my message this morning is a very positive one. You notice the songs we sang this morning. We sang Nothing Between, Never Alone, No, Not One. I did that on purpose because I just felt negative, all right? I just had this negative spirit and it just felt good to say no, all right? And it's a good practice. It's a good practice to learn to say no, all right? Now, if you're a child in here, that's not for you, okay? It's not for you. But if you're an adult in here, there's plenty of things you should learn to say no to. You need to bring it back into your vocabulary. And if it's too hard to say in English, say it in Spanish. No. All right? That wasn't as funny as it should have been, but anyways. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Back here, the first part of this chapter is a detailed description of dying. And it's a sad thing. And yesterday I spent some time in the kitchen, believe it or not. And you wouldn't believe how hard it is to make homemade potato chips. It's just, it's not easy. I respect Fritos and Cons a lot more now because it's not easy to make potato chips at home. But you know what? I figured it out. And you should be scared because it took me, I had 4 batches of just trial that just went straight into the trash. I had everybody taste one and they went straight into the trash, right? And here I am, I'm preaching a message. And don't you think putting it together as a message is harder than making potato chips? If you're not afraid yet, you should be, all right? But anyways, but I spent some time, we have a window in our kitchen, the kids went outside to play outside, and I read this verse here as he's just talking about dying. He says, they that look out of the windows be darkened. And I thought of even when we were kids, one time I was the one outside playing outside the kitchen window. and somebody was watching me. And here I am at the kitchen window, and I'm looking out watching others play. And the sad thing is not for me that I'm not out there playing anymore, but the sad thing is that pretty soon it'll just rotate. It's a rotation, and pretty soon I wouldn't be able to stand at the kitchen sink to look out of it if I wanted to. My eyes couldn't focus on that scene if I wanted to. They that look out of the windows will be darkened. And if there's something that can get a hold of your heart, you just understand this, that maybe your death has never crossed your mind, but certainly the death of somebody else has. This world reacts very strongly when somebody commits suicide or thinks about committing suicide. And when we can do something about that, we want to rush to the rescue. And it's a good feeling to have, and it's a good emotion to have. But understand this, that our life is hanging by a silver cord. You realize a needle pushed into the right part of your body, or the wrong part, I should say, ends your life. And a shotgun to your face won't. You hear what I said? I said you could step on a needle. You could have a needle run into the wrong part of your body and it ends your life. And a shotgun to your face wouldn't do the same job. And I'm speaking this from some experience, not the shotgun to the face. I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, that's how that happened, all right? But listen, some people, their lives should have ended and never did. And other people's lives shouldn't have ended and they're gone. He says, or ever the silver cord shall break, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. You know, your body has four main systems in it. There's the nervous system, and it's your backbone. It's that cord. The nervous system runs up and down your spine. And just a small, some of you with back problems know that it doesn't take much for things to hurt really, really bad. The silver gold, the golden bowl. What is that? I read in the Old Testament where Moses made the people drink gold dust out of the water. And then in the New Testament, Paul says their God is their belly, and I see the golden bowl. And that's your digestive system. That's your digestive system. And hey, something goes wrong with that, you can't take in food, and it's just a matter of time before you're gone. There's the respiratory system, the pitcher broken at the fountain. And the Bible says the words of a man's mouth are as waters, deep waters. A man of understanding will draw it out. And that pitcher, as the water comes in, and see, the pitcher is made to be used. It's not just for breathing. We speak. We sing. We cry with our voices. And so that pitcher has uses that are varied and wide in distribution. Some are washed with the water from a pitcher. Some have their thirst quenched. But it's the breath. And one of these days, the breath is going to be broken. The lungs break. The respiratory doesn't. You're not taking in the oxygen around you. Last of all, he says the wheel broken at the cistern, your circulatory system, and the wheel, that heart that beats and beats and beats, that many people have no appreciation for, the God that created that thing to work autonomously. If you know somebody that still holds on to the theory of evolution as a possibility for how we got here, think of all the things your body does that you do not command and think about. And then rightfully show them Psalm 14, verse 1. All right? And if you don't know what that says, write it down, because that's for them and for anyone that thinks that we are not fearfully and wonderfully made. But then he says, we go to our long home. We go to our place of eternity. Place of our choosing. The dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And everyone that I'm sitting that's hearing the sound of my voice, just as surely as I'm standing before you, that's your future. You don't have very long. I listened to people when I was younger. I thought people that were 30 were old. And now I look to people that are 50 and I say they're old. But you know what I'm going to find out in just a few years? That I'm going to hold on to any thread of life, and I'm going to say, I'm not old. You're only as old as you feel. And I'm going to keep saying that right up to the point the undertaker wheels me against my will. Listen, it's the destiny of every one of us. Sometimes it happens this way, and old age takes its course. But, and even in its beauty and even in its poetry, death is still death. And it's still final as far as your choices and as far as your attitude towards God is concerned. And if you live a life of vanity, most people, the saying is, that decide they're going to change their ways at midnight, die at 11:30. And it is oh so true, oh so true. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. We move from the detailed description of dying to the preacher's determination still to deliver truth. He says in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. You know, Solomon saw lots of people come and go. As a king, I'm sure he watched them more, and as being the wisest man that ever lived, watched more than you or I will ever watch or will ever care. He watched them go. He said it's better to go to the house of mourning in this book than the house of mirth. I bet you he spent time in the funeral homes in Israel. I bet the king of Israel spent his time weeping with the mourners there. He knew better than any of us do. And you know what he decided as the preacher? He said, I'll still tell him. You know what he watched? He watched young men that he had spoke about in Proverbs passing the way near the corner of a strange and adulterous woman and saw them be taken in her web and in her snares and ruin their lives. And he said, no one listens. He saw older men that could have known better and still went on their wicked ways and saw them die. And he said, it's no use. Nobody's listening. But something inside of him said, I'll still preach acceptable words. I'll still find out the truth. You pray for Pastor Lethal. You pray for your preachers here. Because many times we preach with the idea that it will change something. We preach because as we're studying, don't question this for a moment. As we are studying and as God gives us the messages, it changes us. And we think, wow, if it changed us, what wouldn't it do for somebody else? But the preacher has to have a determination that whether it changes nobody, still to find out acceptable words, still teach the people knowledge. May I just say also, just while we're here, and we're going to move quickly through here, I don't know much about the books that he's talking about, making many books. I write, and I've written over 350 pages as I was looking of things that I've written just for the sake of writing, let alone letters, let alone journals, and let alone outlines and things of that nature. And so there's something to be said even for just casual writing. There's lots of books to be made. And it's a weariness of the flesh. But what he doesn't say here, he's talking about a preacher. You notice that in your Bible. He's not talking about a scholar. He said, moreover, because the preacher was wise. You better make sure you underline that word preacher. If you can't find that word, beware. Because it says the preacher was wise. Not the scholar. Not the teacher. Now, a preacher teaches. But a preacher teaches as a result of his office and calling to preach. They're different. He didn't say because the journalist was wise. It's not what he said. He didn't say because the newscaster was wise. Because the talk show host was wise. Because that writer was wise. Because that blogger or that podcaster, because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. That's not what he said. God gave you a gift in the local church of your pastor to be able to give you wisdom and to be able to teach you the truth. And you give him as little time, I think, as some of us can muster. Rush Limbaugh talks for 3 hours a day. Glenn Beck talks for 3 hours a day. And if you listen to either one of those guys and you take your... The fact is you say, well, I listen, but I don't, you know, I don't agree with everything. I don't take my moral compass from them. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that where you spend your time with, that's what you're going to be like. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. You spend your time around them. And those two guys are conservative. I don't even know the liberal ones. But you know what I know? I know you can listen to somebody that is conservative in their politics and just be as immoral and as far from the fear of God as you possibly can be. Tucker Carlson. Tucker. Somebody ought to tuck him into bed. I know I'm hitting somebody's because I know a preacher right now that he says, I don't watch anything but Tucker Carlson. Well, bless your pea-picking heart, Tucker Carlson. That's where you get your truth from? That's where you get what's going on? Well, he gets the right opinion. And his checks are coming from the same people that they're all coming from. Disney. All right? Come on now. You say, well, wait, Disney, what? Come on now. Don't lose me now. I didn't say anything about Facebook yet. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. The preachers, that's who God gave you. Somebody pays them to tell you what they want you to know. And you know what you do? You say, well, radio. Radio's still free. Oh, sure it is, as long as you don't mind selling your soul. Well, you know, I don't have cable anymore. I have so many people. I don't watch TV anymore. Come on, folks. You get more TV on a screen this big than we ever got when I was a kid, piped in through cable. You can get anything and everything that you want to. And you know, it was free. Well, that makes it right. I'm speaking to a younger generation now, and so if you older folks think I'm a little bit snarky right now, I'm trying to reach to a different generation, right, Alex? He gets it. I'm trying to reach a different generation here because some of you just think if it's legal, it must be right. Lord help you. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. You know what he said? Lots of people look at Ecclesiastes, the whole book, and they say, well, you know, he's looking at life under the sun. You know, it's not a biography. It is a message he lived. This is a message he preached. Why does he stoop to such lengths and talk about hopelessness in this life? Because that's who he's preaching to. He's not trying to create a new doctrine where people come in and say, well, he said a living dog is better than a dead lion, so that must mean... No, he's trying to get your attention. And apparently it failed. But the fact of the matter is that what he says about what he wrote, he said, these are words of truth. Don't you write off Ecclesiastes as being an old cranky Solomon. Don't you write off Ecclesiastes as being, well, one of the wisdom books that got replaced when we got our New Testament. You do that with your Bible, you won't have a Bible left. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. That's what I'm doing this morning. All right, there is goads. In other words, how did that feel? All right, probably not very good. But there is goads. All right, he's a shepherd. He said he's a master of assemblies, which these goads, these nails fastened in a sure place. The saying is you can hang your hat on it. Why? Because it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Master, as given by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. He's a shepherd. He's a builder. And he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. He has a relationship with the people that he's talking to. And folks, that's my heart with you this morning is just that. Understand that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And I don't wield it carelessly, but I want to wield it aptly. I want to wield it skillfully. Further, by these be admonished of making many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. The conclusion now of the whole matter, once again, we come back to where we started. Fear God and keep His commandments. You'll find yourself in good company when you fear God. Job feared God. He said, I tremble. I tremble at God. You know when God showed up to Job, it's amazing to read about. When Elihu was speaking to Job, and for a few passages there, for a few chapters before God shows up and begins doing the speaking, you know what kicks up while Elihu's talking? A tornado. A sure enough, I mean, category, I don't know what the category is, that's a hurricane, category 5 hurricane. I mean, a tornado, probably the same type of wind that killed Job's family. And it says that Elihu said, men do therefore fear him. And then the very next verse says, then God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. I'm telling you, when God wants to get your attention, don't be so hard to get for God to get your attention that He has to do something like that. Please don't do that for your own sake. But you know what they learned? All five of those men learned, God is to be feared. He is to be feared. And when God speaks, you don't. You don't. David feared God. The apostles feared God. Luke says this, fear not them which kill the body, and are after that not able to do any more. I'm paraphrasing there, but listen, he said, if that's the worst they can do to you, you shouldn't be afraid of them. And then he didn't say, fear the one that will cast you into hell. He was talking to disciples. He said, fear him which hath the power to cast into hell. Listen, I don't fear hell. I'm saved. I got the fear not from that one on God. But you know who I fear? I fear the one that reached way down and picked me up. I fear him. I fear him because of who he is. If he had enough power to do that, I had better at least respect him. Let me show you something here. Solomon learned from his father to fear God. Come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we need to be in verse 113. You'll find pieces of Ecclesiastes all through the book of Psalms. What Solomon learned, he learned from paying attention to his father. David never looked at things quite the same way Solomon did. David had a different kind of relationship with God. But let me show you, if you can't see a similarity here, let me help you a minute. Psalm 119, verse 113, it says Samech. All right, if you have the Hebrew words written out there at the top of that thing. All right, we're going to read all eight verses. 119, verse 113, he says, I hate vain thoughts. Well, that strikes a familiar chord, doesn't it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments. That's what we just read. Fear God, keep His commandments. I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. And all is looking well. David's the righteous man whom God protects, and he's punishing the wicked people that God hates. Verse 120. Don't miss it. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid. I am afraid of thy judgments. He says in one place, I love your words, God, and I am afraid of your words, O God. Not just fear, but tremble. To this man, the Lord says in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, even to them that is of a humble and a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. You know why being a King James Bible believer is important? Because one thing, you're not going to find a modern Bible believer that believes in fearing anything. Number one. Number two is this, because this is God's book that you're supposed to be afraid of. And if you're supposed to be afraid of it when you read it, you really ought to be afraid of it for somebody to correct it and to change it, to update it and to modernize it. You better be afraid of it. There's no more dangerous thing. David said, I tremble. I am afraid of thy judgments. God's judgments pronounced from His Word. David reading, I mean, you read the book of Psalms, you read through this Bible and you see what God did to others and you think, well, that was a neat story. Some people say, well, I just can't read the Bible. Listen, you know, don't they always say, you're switching jobs. They say, well, the devil you know is not as scary as the one you don't know. You know, it's just when you're changing things in your life, you know, when you come to an unknown, it's a little bit more scary. You know, that's how most people treat the Bible. The Bible I don't know is, you know, that they'd rather hang on to judge not lest ye be judged, you know, for the rest of their life. Why? Because that's the Bible they know, and that's all they know. David said, I tremble at thy word. You know what he said in Psalm 1? He said, blessed is the man that walketh not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what David said? Good for you to be afraid all the time. Of this book, fear God. Fear God. And I'm not talking, if you're in here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have a lot to be afraid of. You don't know the God we're talking about. But just so we're clear, Christian, I'm not talking to the one that is without Christ. I'm talking to the one that is with Christ. That's who they're talking to. And you don't fear God. You know how I know you don't fear God? Your attitude. People you hang out with. Your lack of commitment, your pride, selfishness. You say, wow, you've been looking at other people. Why don't you spend more time reading your Bible? That's all I've been doing. God is my witness. Some of you know that it would probably do me good to get out a little bit, because I find when reading my Bible, things happen that absolutely terrify me. Things happen in my heart. God speaks to me in ways that He never could have spoken to me had I decided to go about it my way. I don't know that I'm ready for this message. I know that maybe you're ready for it to end. But listen, there's no question that we don't fear God. There is no question about it. I say we, because if you could put it on a plane as prayer, the minute you think that you are respectful and fearful of God enough, there's an area that God will say, there's an area you haven't committed over to me. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. You know what the Bible says in Revelation? He said at the end, but the fearful and unbelieving are cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, see, there it is. There it is. No, he wasn't talking about fearing God. He was talking about fearing Him. When he says fear. The fearful, what were they? They feared everything but God. Everything but God. And their life was controlled by it. This world says stop, you stop. This world says shut up, you shut up. This world says be nice and you're nice. Right? The world says, well, that's taboo, and so you respect them, you tolerate them. The world says, you just don't care about people, and so you say, oh, I'll show you how much I care. And you just bend over to this world's wills. If you'd have been there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'd have been one of them just bent half over. Music plays, and you bow. Somebody else goes to the fiery furnace, and you know what you do about them? You post about them. You tweet about them. Oh, do you see that? Intolerant. Not, they weren't accepting. I mean, there's a time and place for that. I'm sorry, folks. This is the message that the Lord gave me. And I don't know what else to do with it but to give it to you. You know what he says? He says in the last verse, for God shall bring thee into judgment. You know what David said? I am afraid of thy judgments. David was a man, do you not know this? David was a man after whose heart? God's own heart. No man like David walked with God as he did, had the promises, the sure mercies of David. And David, the man whose heart, there was no heart closer knit to him. People that knew David said that David's heart, he is bound in the bundle of life. And that's how close he was to God. They said if you were making a mold out of what God's heart would be, it's the same bundle, the bundle of life. That everyone that knew David, what would he have to fear standing before God? He said, I'm afraid of thy judgments. This was after Bathsheba, after he'd already wept, after he had already watched four of his kids die. And he still said, I am afraid of thy judgments. If you're not afraid of God's judgments when you leave here today, you're a danger as a Christian. Not just, you know, some people say, well, they're just not there yet. No, it's not like that. It's like if you're going to learn how to drive and you run up to the stop sign and you blast through it, you're not ready to drive yet. That's the basic thing. When it says stop, you stop. Why? Because there's a danger there. God says, my word is to be trembled at. And a person that walks through their life and says, well, I don't see what the big deal is. It's not that you just aren't there yet. You're not ready to even start. That's the basics. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know where you're at right now, but some of you probably have thought you've moved on from that. And you haven't even got the basics down yet. Because God's going to bring thee into judgment with every secret thing. Whether it be good, whether it be evil. Judgment doesn't always have to be a bad thing. It could be a good thing. But I bet you that's probably not why David was afraid, was he? He wasn't afraid of the good things. You know what Paul said? He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, let me just go back there. You can go to the Old Testament and see stuff like this, and you say, well, that was done away with at Calvary. And it wasn't. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, well, see, it made him afraid, then it made him not afraid. We're going to go back there, are we? He says, grace taught my heart to fear. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know what Newton said about it? He said, "I'm glad I got scared. And after I got scared of God, I wasn't afraid of dying anymore." It can't be any more simple, folks. I'm trying to convince you of something that some of you refuse to believe in. And I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you. Paul said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror. You, God's a terrorist? The terror of the Lord? You say, well, that was obviously, you know, if you're lost without Christ, you need to be scared of God. No, he wasn't talking to lost folks. He was writing to save folks. And he said, God is a terrible God. He is a terror-full God. Oh, I know fear alone. Can't do the job, though. Solomon said, fear God. Fear God. You know, the Bible says, it says, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I've heard some people say, well, yeah, obviously he's got to pity them because they don't know any better. And I stepped back because a fool like that needs to be given a wide berth. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. It's not the pity that you don't know any better. It's the pity that comes from somebody acknowledging who they are and who God is. That's all it is. Let me show you a couple verses in Acts and we'll be done. Come to the book of Acts with me if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at two passages in the book of Acts. And you make up your mind. You choose this morning. Your actions reflect. They don't just reflect, they preach and they proclaim as loudly as I am standing behind this pulpit this morning. Your actions, your attitude, your spirit just yells out what you think of the fear of God. It just does. And a church service notwithstanding. It doesn't matter if you're here. It doesn't matter if I meet you outside of this building somewhere. It doesn't matter if I meet you in your home. The fear of God is evident. And if it's and when it's there, Christians can have fellowship. And when it's not there, well, we have a nice conversation. Acts chapter 16. I want to show you a man that was glad to be scared. Look at verse 25 in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, two preachers, preaching probably really nice things, because that's why they threw him in jail and beat him. They were really nice guys, and they were preaching very positive message, and that's why they put their hands and feet in shackles, because they were really nice guys. That's what you do to nice guys. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. See, at this point he's afraid, but not of God. He's going to kill himself. He's afraid of what his masters will do to him. He's afraid of what's happened to his reputation. And would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. All right? That he thought, my life is over anyways. See? That's not godly fear. But watch what happens. What makes this man more afraid than his job and his reputation being ruined? But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Come on in. Then he called for a light and sprang in. I don't know if I've ever sprang in my entire life. That's just not something I do. He said he called for light and sprang in and came. You see it? Do you see it? He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Say, what's he worried about now? He stopped worrying about his job. He stopped worrying about his reputation. He stopped worrying about all those prisoners in there. You know, they're all sitting there. They had a jailhouse conversion. It says the prisoners heard them. Why didn't they run? Because Paul and Silas in there singing, and they said, we'll just stay here for a while. This is good. We'll stay here. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what this man was eternally grateful for? The day his knees knocked together. The day he couldn't control the trembling and the shaking. The day that everybody said he lost it. The day that everybody said he became a fanatic. When he gave up his job. When he gave up his reputation. And he came and fell down before two really nice preachers, I'm sure. Fell down before two rough, beat up, uncouth preachers and said, "I need what you've got." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And that, my friends, is what fear will do for you. It's what it can do for you. You're in the book of Acts. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 24, a few pages over. That last verse of Ecclesiastes, as you're turning to Acts chapter 24, that last verse of Ecclesiastes, I've preached it many times in detention centers. I've preached it many times on the street corner. I've preached it many times in the middle school. I've preached it. When you realize that God made you, remember now thy Creator. If God made you, He can and will judge you. And when you get those two things together, for somebody to reject the gospel at that point, they're fearing something else besides God. Let me show you one last case here of a man that almost made it. I believe Paul, and the reason I bring that up is Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul is once again in shackles, in prison, brought before a judge, brought before a man named Felix. And it says this, it says, "And as he reasoned," Paul reasoned, "of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." You know what I believe Paul quoted there in front of Felix? He says, "For God shall bring thee into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil." I believe Ecclesiastes chapter 12 was his topic. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And as he did that, Felix, you see it? Trembled. You say, was he afraid? Well, yeah, he was afraid. His life reflected it. Couldn't control himself. Couldn't gain his composure. Distracted. His wife sitting, "Honey, what's wrong? What's bothering you?" The chair scooting across the floor as he's trembling. Can't focus. And he picks up a trembling hand and he says, "Go thy way for this time. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." And just scared to the point of trembling. So close to the kingdom of God. And yet so far. You say, well, it's good that Felix wasn't afraid anymore. We didn't want him to have indigestion. We didn't want him to have a bad day. Felix could have had one bad day and had an eternity that he never regretted. But Felix had a good day. He felt fine. He wasn't embarrassed. He gained his composure. Resumed his place on the royal throne and went straight to hell. And went straight to hell. "For God shall bring thee into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. So fear God." Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. No one looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed.